Judy and I are meeting with a counselor who was highly recommended to us for premarital counseling. And we've been meeting with him for a few weeks now. And he's just really been what we needed. You know, I did premarital counseling for so many years myself. And when we started talking about premarital counseling, I said, well, jokingly, I said, you know, I could just go through my own notes from premarital counseling and I could premarital counsel us. And we both laughed and because we knew that wasn't a good idea. Because we needed outside input. We needed outside perspective. And this man has been really, really helpful. And he's required us to read a book that I don't think I have had it before. It's a book called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And so I've suggested that as reading to you. If this message kind of piques your interest some, I put that right there at the beginning. Because you know how I am. Whatever I'm learning is generally what I'm teaching. Whatever I'm reading in the Word a lot of times is where my messages come from, what the Lord is showing me. And so I have taught from Ephesians 5 many times through the years, but as is the case so often, I feel like this time through as I'm reading through this book and looking at the Scripture, I'm seeing it for the first time and relearning some things and getting some new insights that I have not had previously. If I did have them, they needed to be refreshed in my heart. So today, I'm going to move in a direction on Mother's Day that I've never done before. I'm going to especially speak to the ladies about the need that men have for respect. Normally, we pastors on Mother's Day, we're very loving and tender toward the ladies and toward moms, and we speak very honoring of moms. We, you know, and all the women in our lives, we actually get pretty sappy about it, you know, because there's this umbilical connection that men have with their mothers, and it's a real soft point with us, you know. We just get, it's a real tender thing. And usually, even in the midst of that on Mother's Day, there's kind of a sideways swipe toward men in kind of a negative way, like, yeah, if men knew this, or men would do this. We kind of hit up on that just a little bit on Mother's Day. But when it comes to Father's Day, we go for people like Eli, who let his sons do all kinds of things, and we hammer the men in that area, and we get tough on the guys because we guys tend to be tough on other guys. And we talk about them, we tell them they need to be more sensitive. We tell men they need to be better listeners. And the worst thing of all, as far as women are concerned, is we tell them they need to stop clamming up and start communicating with their wife. But today, I'm going to talk especially, I mean, it'll be to both men and women, but I'm going to talk especially to ladies about how you alone can make a difference in your family life. And if you're single, please don't check out on me for two reasons. Two reasons. One is, you single ladies, you have men in your life, and they need encouragement and they need help in areas that their wives or other people in their life will not be able to give to them. And maybe you can, just from some of the things I'm saying today. You can give honor and respect to other men, not just your husband. I often say everybody is a counselor. You know, people have referred to me as a counselor, and as a pastor, you counsel with a lot of people. But everybody's a counselor. You are a counselor to other people through your words, but you're also a counselor to other people through your actions, through the choices that you make. So we're all influencing others. Counseling is just the influence of your life. So the first reason is, for you single people, listen up, because you've got men in your life and women in your life that are going to need to hear what we're talking about this morning. The second reason for you single ladies to listen up is that women talk to women. I mean, they really do. Do you guys know that? When women get together, I mean, they really go for it. You know, when Jean used to say, Oh, I'm going for breakfast today with so-and-so, whoever it was. I'm going for breakfast today with so-and-so. I say, okay, well, see you later. 2-3 hours, sometimes even 4 hours later, she'd come home. And I'd say, wow, that was a long breakfast you guys had. She said, oh, yeah, we talked about everything. We stayed and we just talked about everything. I learned so much about her. I learned so much about her life. Now, I'm going to tell you, when men get together for breakfast, first of all, we eat. I mean, we eat. We eat eggs, and we eat potatoes, and we eat bacon, and we eat pancakes, and we eat biscuits and gravy. And in the midst of that, we ask a couple of questions. We sort of mutter through a couple of questions, you know. And we sort of get short answers from one another. You know, it's kind of, yeah, yeah, you good? Oh, how you doing? Well, good, doing okay. Yeah, good, good. And then at the end, we say, good talk, you know. We go, you know. So my second reason for all you chicks is that there's other chicks that need to hear from you, and you can help some other women to understand chick talk that can come more from more than grunts and nods and a mouthful of pancakes, you know. So here goes. And men, pay attention. You might just learn something here also. As you probably know, Ephesians 5 is that chapter, well, the last half of Ephesians 5 is that chapter portion where Paul kind of goes back and forth between the women and the men. And you women, you ought to do this. You men, you ought to do this. And he goes back and forth in that, and he speaks of the wife's role, and he speaks of the husband's role. But in the last verse of that chapter, in verse 33, he brings this all to a summation. And he says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, here's how I think we interpret that, mostly. A husband is to love his wife even if his wife does not respect him very much. And a wife is to respect her husband even if he doesn't obey the command to love her very much. So we kind of go with that. That's pretty solid right there. So a husband is even called to love a wife that's not very good at showing respect for him. And a wife is called to respect her husband even if he's not very good at loving her, right? So a husband, then, we would conclude, can't say, I will love my wife if she respects me. Or a wife can't say, to conclude Paul's words, I will respect my husband if he starts learning to love me better. See, that kind of cause and effect. So all this is kind of milquetoast to say, rocket science to do, right? I mean, anybody that's been married, you understand that. Now, here's where it gets kind of messy. It's in this that I've titled the love and respect connection. The dicey part is in that last word, connection, because there's a connection between the two. We tend to separate the two, and there's actually a connection. When one of these ingredients is off, then it creates what Dr. Egerich calls the crazy cycle. Okay, this is how he illustrates it in the book, the crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts. Without respect, he reacts. And it just has its own momentum. It starts developing its own crises. Daily crises. So without respect, he reacts. The illustration used in the book is, it's like you're getting oxygen through a tube and somebody steps on the tube. That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? You're getting oxygen through this tube. I mean, what could be more essential to your life than oxygen? I mean, when we talk about men need respect, we say, oh, well, that's like he needs a new pair of shoes. No, This is like he needs oxygen. It's like that. Women need to be loved. It's not like, oh yeah, well, I'll give her a birthday card on her birthday, whatever. No, we're talking about oxygen. We're talking about a serious need, a basic need here. So without respect, he reacts because he's going like that without love. And without love, she reacts by not giving respect. So he's going, and both have a natural tendency to react in those ways because of survival. It simply is a survival instinct. One of the things I've said to couples so many times through the years in counseling with them, and one of the basic things, in fact, I did actually go over this session with Judy, is how to have a fair argument, how to fight fair, which I've taught that before, but I think mostly on Wednesday nights is when I've taught that, how to fight fair. And I've said to couples when I'm trying to teach them how to fight fair, how to have a fair argument with one another, is that it takes an incredible amount of maturity, more than most people have, to be backed into a corner and to not come out fighting. To be backed into a corner and to still be sensible and gracious and to really think about your body language and what's going on here, and if I react, it's not going to be a good thing. But when you're backed into that corner, it takes every ounce of maturity that you have to be able to respond in a sensible, sane, spiritual manner, right? I think anybody would nod and say, yep, that's true. So, the best news about the crazy cycle is it's pretty simple. We're talking pretty simple elements here. That's at least a beginning point. And the quicker we can get a handle on that and see what's going on, maybe the quicker we can avoid pressing down the road toward a separation or a divorce or something serious in that relationship. So in Ephesians 5, Paul is going for a very primary, basic need in both the man and the woman. A woman has a primary, basic need, and again, liken it to oxygen, not just I want a pair of shoes. A primary, basic need for love. The counselor asked us both in this last session about what we saw as our role and then our role toward the other, and he asked Judy, what do you need the most? And she said, quality time. And I think most women would answer in that way, something similar to that, quality time. Man's primary need is to be respected. So Paul doesn't mince words here. He just goes for it. He says the husband must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, the Greek word that Paul uses for love here is not filial love, it's agape. In this place, now in 1 Peter actually, and I may take one or two more sessions with this on Sunday, I'm not sure. It's not a commitment, I'm just saying there's so much more to be said about in this area. But the Greek word here is agape, that's an unconditional love. Agape love is a choice, it's not an emotion. It's not what I'm feeling right now. It's a choice that I make. And so the wording of the entire passage in the Greek suggests that the unconditional part is not only for the love, but it's also for the respect. So ladies, you should not read this as I've heard suggested many times through the years, and it is, husbands, love your wives unconditionally. Wives, respect your husband if he deserves it and earns it. Now, we may not say those words that way, but that's often the unspoken way that we have interpreted these passages. I'm teaching this today, ladies, because I think many women have not seen their part in the crazy cycle. I think almost every couple can relate to the crazy cycle. But I think women have not seen their part because they have said, what I need is love and what he needs is love. And many men have not understood their part in the crazy cycle. Peter actually addresses this in a little bit of a different way in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Can you pull that one up? Okay, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Fear in that context is just another word for respect. Respect. Peter's talking about an unconditional respect. He's clearly talking about men who have not earned it, because they don't, in fact, they're probably, he's talking about unbelievers that haven't earned it. But he's not calling the wife to feel respectful. He is calling them to show respectful behavior. Now, I want to interrupt myself here. None of what I'm saying discounts or dismisses biblical exceptions for legitimate divorce. And you notice I used a plural word there, exceptions. And I do believe there's more than, some people believe there's only one reason for divorce, and that's fornication. But I believe there are other biblical, legitimate reasons for divorce. So I think that includes, and I've taught this before, but we could talk about it if you want to, but I believe that includes clear and actual abuse. As I've worked with couples through the years, I've said to people, flee, get away, take the children, run. There are times when you have to take that kind of drastic action. But what I'm suggesting today is that a lot fewer couples could get off the crazy cycle and could get onto some functional, fruitful cycles by simply realizing these needs and role possibilities before they react in some drastic way. Almost every couple has heard the admonition of God's kind of love. We need to have God's kind of love, agape love, unconditional love toward one another. But many couples have not really received or thought of practicing unconditional respect, particularly the woman toward the man. See, women are wired for love. Women are wired generally for love. Now, I realize sometimes as I counsel people, I'll talk about men and women's roles, and the couple will say, we're the opposite of that. You know the book written many years ago, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, and I've had couples say, you know, we're from other places other than that. But because women are wired for love, that gets almost all the attention in general. Look at the greeting card industry. I just did, because I was looking for Mother's Day cards. And the cards are about love, love, love. Love, love, love. We love and we want to be loved. Thanks for the love. It's been great to love. Love, love, love. It's hard, if not impossible, to find a card that says, I respect you. You know? Why? Well, because women are the primary buyers of cards. Women are the primary ones that are standing at the card racks. And you know what Hallmark and all the rest of them have discovered? I respect you cards don't sell. I love you cards do sell. So that's what they put out there, because they're not in it to lose money. They're in it to make money. So they're going to make more money by putting I love you cards out there than I respect you cards. See, almost every wife, and I've asked couples this through the years, do you really love this guy? And she'll say, yes, and I want to be loved more. You know, it goes both ways, and women feel that deeply. But what many women don't get, I think, is that the best way to love a man is to show him respect. Now, listen to this last part. In ways that are meaningful to him. Got to get that last part. In ways that are meaningful to him. Now, you'll have to figure that out. Here's the thing about what I'm teaching. To avoid the crazy cycle, you really need to both be committed to it. It's like the fighting fair thing that I teach couples through the years. But later on, I'll get back to him, and she'll say, yeah, I've been trying to do that, but he's bailed out on it. He said, I'm not interested. I don't want to do that. And you can't have a fair fight by yourself, you know. If the other person says, no, I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid on that. You know, you can do that if you want to, but I'm not going to do that. So you both have to agree to it. Now, okay, let me clarify that. If only one of you is committed to what I'm talking about this morning, in a couple, it could greatly improve your marriage. But if both of you were committed to it, it could improve your relationship exponentially. I think the application is what's always hard, because it takes time, and we have to try to make it happen, and it's like three steps forward and sometimes four steps backward. And I think that part of it is best described in an illustration I've used in a number of teachings before. That's a continuum. Would you bring that second illustration up? I'm just taking a shot here at describing a continuum of growing up in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Put away childish things. The word literally means in the Greek, I threw it overboard. I stopped depending on those things. I stopped using those things in my life to get my way. If we're a spoiled child at the age of 40, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. We need to throw some things overboard that we've used to throw temper tantrums with. You don't throw temper tantrums at 40 and think your marriage is still going to be great. It's not going to happen. Need to get rid of some stuff. When I was a child, I did all those things. When I became a mature person, I threw away those things. I stopped doing those things. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:11 is all about. So we're going from immaturity to the maturity of Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:13-15, is that on there? Because I can't quote it all. Okay. Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That's our objective. Would you go back to the continuum now, Justice? Thanks. So here we're going. We're starting from places of immaturity in our life, and this could be any place. You could be 60 years old and have a point of immaturity in your life, and you want to grow into Christ in that way. It can be at any age. You could be 80 years old And you need to grow up in Christ in that particular area of your life. So it starts out with immaturity in the area. It ends with the maturity of Christ-likeness. Now, what we say is, he's not mature. She's not mature. She's not grown up in that area. But the question we really have to think about is, what direction is that person moving generally? Are they generally moving upward on the continuum, or are they generally moving down the continuum toward immaturity? Are they becoming more immature at 60 than they were at 50? And there are people that do that. Some people call it a midlife crisis. I call it stupid. It's just stupid, and I can't cast stupid out of you. I can't cast stupid out. We just got to decide that's not a good way to live. Stop doing that. You know, I wish I had the Bob Newhart piece right now, Cody. You know, where he's a counselor. You know Bob Newhart, you remember? Comedian. He's real straight-laced. And this lady comes in and to his office, and he's playing this role. He's the counselor. He's the psychologist or whatever. And so she's telling him his problems, and he quietly asks her, so what do you do? And he does this, I do this. And she says, so what do you think I ought to do? And he pauses for a moment, and he says, here's what I think you need to do. Stop it! I love it. It's a hilarious piece. Pounds on the desk, says, stop it! Sometimes in counseling, I wanted to say, stop it! Just quit. Don't do that. So if you find yourself going backward on this continuum, stop it! Start moving the other way. Decide you're going to do it. Start moving toward Christ-likeness. Hey, that's a foolish thing to do, you know. I mean, I always tell everybody, I had a stupid year in my life. It was at the age of 19. I mean, that was the stupidest year of my life. I think I made many of my really, really stupid mistakes in 1 year. The good news is it was concentrated in 1 year. So that's actually not too bad, huh? I mean, you know, like 1 year of really bad is kind of better than 20 years of kind of, you know, 50% bad, I guess. I just get it out of your system or something. I don't like to think that way, but there you have it. So you got to ask the question of the other person. Wally, you have to ask about Lana Gale. You have to say, well, Lord, which way is she moving on this? Is she moving up the scale, or is she sliding back down? Is she one of those backsliders, you know? I hope she's moving, taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps backward, but she's moving in that right direction. And there are thousands of choices that we make that take us either up or down, but generally, which way are we reaching for? Paul talks about reaching for the upward call in Christ Jesus. You reach for it. What are you reaching for? If you are both, or if you have shared together some of these areas and you've both decided to put away some childish things and you're both committed to that direction and to embrace the love and respect connection and get off the crazy cycle, I believe God can help you with that. He'll help you. Since Judy and I are working on this together, it's on my mind a lot, and I'm required to read it for this counselor. So I'm drawing from that, and we may need to just put a comma at the end here. I seldom teach series on husband-wife relationships because there's a lot of single people, and they tend to check out on those. But for the reasons I mentioned earlier, I hope you who are single, Zooming or present here, will not check out if I do visit this for just a couple of times. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will season our hearts to receive a word that we need to hear. I know, Lord, that I didn't think I needed to hear this. I felt like I knew all about this particular portion of Scripture and what Paul teaches here, but I found that you have re-energized these words to my own heart and made me very much more aware of where I need to walk not only in relation to my wife-to-be, but in relation to women in general. And I pray that every woman here on Mother's Day will have a fresh cognizance of how you are calling them to live and walk with the men in their life, whether it's their father or their husband or their brother-in-law or whoever it might be. Lord, I pray you'll teach us how to do this, because it is so basic to our human experience, Lord. Deal with us from the deep places within, Lord, so that our actions begin to reflect the call of your word to love and to respect. And we realize, Lord, that everybody needs both love and respect, but that we men need respect like oxygen, and that the ladies in our life need to be loved unconditionally as oxygen. Help us, Lord. Give us not only courage, but strength to do it. Thank you, Lord.